Thank you, Laura. Appreciate that. It's kind of an oldie but goodie. I like the title, "In God We Still Trust." You think about that title, and you know, especially in today's society, it makes you ask a couple questions. So, "In God We Still Trust," is that just a title? Is it a statement that you and I hopefully proclaim? I hope it's still a statement. I hope it's not just a title. Or even a question, it needs to be a fact. Kind of plays into a little bit about what I want to talk about. And actually, I'm going to kind of pick up where Jimmy left off. Now, he didn't really so much steal my notes as he did my scriptures. So we'll get around that. But, you know, again, yesterday being July 4th, and I kind of really appreciate this time of year, you know, because, you know, we are very spiritual people, I hope. But we're also still patriotic. I mean, we know what America was founded on, and we understand that. And I hope that we live that, even though things are changing in the country, and maybe not so much anymore. You can go back and say, well, it's even been proclaimed from highest office in the land that we are no longer a Christian nation. Now, no time recent, but in the past it has. Whether that's true or not, it's out there now. You know, the sentiment is out there. We're no longer a Christian nation. Okay, well, maybe you and I don't believe that. But what about our kids and our kids' kids? They start hearing this. They see society that we live in. Well, let me start by sharing with you a little story. I found this story. It's kind of a neat little story. There's no author mentioned, but it's called Whispers of Freedom. It says, "The old gnarled oak tree stood at the edge of a parched field, its branches bare and its leaves long gone. For years, a thick, thorny vine had coiled around its trunk, tighter with every passing season, slowly choking the life completely from the tree. The oak remembered a time of green leaves and the song of birds nesting in its boughs, but now only the vine's relentless grip remained. It felt trapped, bound, and knew its end was near. One sweltering afternoon, a gentle rain began to fall. Not a downpour, but a steady, persistent drizzle that softened the baked earth. With the rain came a quiet, warm light that settled on the oak. It felt a subtle shift, a loosening of the vine's grip. Then, with what it understood as a soft whisper, it felt like a song. The light spoke. It said, 'My child, you are not meant to be in chains.' As the day turned into weeks, the vine, once as strong, began to wither. The light remained, nurturing the oak with an unseen strength. Slowly, tentatively, a tiny green shoot emerged from a dormant bud. Then another, and another. The oak once so suffocated, felt a surge of light. The vine, now brittle and dry, cracked and fell away, piece by piece, revealing the scarred but resilient bark beneath. Soon the oak was covered in fresh, vibrant leaves. Its branches reached toward the sky. No longer constricted, birds returned to sing among the boughs, and a new life flourished in its shade. The oak stood tall, a testament to freedom found not in its own struggle, but in the gentle, freeing power that had nurtured it back to life. It remembered that whisper, 'You are not meant for chains,' and it understood that true freedom was a gift of being set free to live as it was always meant to be." Well, I thought that was kind of an interesting story. Because when you look at that, as we try to relate everything to our Christian life, that says exactly what you and I are meant to be. We are not to be meant to live in chains or bound in chains or held back by any ways of this world. But we are called by God to be set free from the cares, the ways of this world, and go on. And I thought this would be a very good subject, especially as, yes, it was the 4th of July. Remember our freedom and that kind of thing. So I titled this message, What God Says About Freedom. What God Says About Freedom. You know, I'll go back into just a touch of history, not to go too deep. But despite America's flaws and contradictions, which we already alluded to, Independence Day or the 4th of July, it absolutely still remains a symbol that everyone can be united and that everyone can be free. But you have to do something. We all have to do something. Freedom is one of the absolutely greatest blessings that you and I share in this country. And being a member of God's church, we share even a deeper freedom that sometimes we might not think about or maybe we take for granted. But our country, again, is built on the principles of political and professional freedom. We fought for and we continue to defend this freedom. And it's stated right in the opening lines of the Declaration of Independence. So this is where you're going to get a history lesson. You all know this, but let me just quote just a few lines here. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them, we hold these truths, and it goes on, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, for all of you who either went with us or went on your own to see the Patterns of Evidence movie titled The American Miracle, Our Nation is No Accident, you'll be very familiar with this. I think that was a very well done movie, and it really it brought out a lot of history that maybe we weren't all aware of. But it was from the Declaration of Independence that the Bill of Rights was established. And three amendments in particular speak directly to those freedoms. And if you are familiar with the Bill of Rights, you know it's the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, and the Fourth Amendment. Let me give you just a small update on those, or a summary. The First Amendment, this is a freedom of religion, freedom of speech, the freedom of press, and it's also the freedom to assemble peacefully. There's that word people seem to leave out. Assemble peacefully and petition the government over grievances. Does this still happen today? Not exactly. Yes and no. The idea of the First Amendment is there, but the actuality of it is being fought every day. Not so much freedom, is it? How about the Second Amendment? Second Amendment, freedom to keep and bear arms. How many times have you and I witnessed this in our political arena today to do away with the Second Amendment right? Now, I'm not going to give a sermon on politics. I'm just underlying a few things here so we understand what freedom really is. The Fourth Amendment, this is a freedom from unreasonable search and seizure and much more. So basically, the Declaration of Independence is written in a language that reflects the emotions, the thoughts, and the feelings of people during that very pivotal moment in our history. And again, if you haven't seen the movie that I just talked about, The Pattern of Evidence, I highly recommend your first opportunity to go watch it. It reflects the frustration that people felt over these very issues that kept all of us at that time under England's control. And to a degree, we still have these frustrations, and we still have these elements going against our beliefs. But the one thing that this freedom is built on, and the Declaration of Independence makes very clear, it's missing a very crucial point. It's the true freedom can only be found in and can only come through God. That's what it really starts to boil down to. True freedom can only be found in God and can only come through God. Join me. Let's go to John chapter 8. And again, this might have already been mentioned part of this earlier, but we'll look at it again anyway. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So he kind of set this up. He set this up for who they are, defined these people. Brother, this goes to you and me as well. You could put us in there. And then Jesus said to his people of today who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And in verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we're starting to see a little bit about what this true freedom really is. Again, let me give you these words again from the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't that what all of us want? Life, liberty, freedom, and a pursuit of happiness. The idea that we can be a happy, productive member of society. More importantly, we can be a happy, productive member of God's society, God's family. But even all this, despite the freedoms to be politically or personally free, many people are trapped in this awful bondage, if you will, that none of these other freedoms can reach at all. And that's the bondage or the captivity, if you will, to sin. And that's where it boils down to. The sin has entrapped and imprisoned people their entire human life. And if you and I give in to it, it'd be no different for us, with us. The Bible clearly speaks to this. And while political and personal freedoms are very, very important, they are, but they are not the most important thing. Rather, it is the reality of God and the freedom that he provides. We go to Galatians chapter 5. We live in America, one of the blessed nations on the earth, and you and I are blessed to be here. But it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than just being a part of this country, America. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So do we see that? It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made you free. How did Christ make us free? Well, we know, the short answer is, well, he came, he died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, remission of our sins, to set us free. Yeah, that's true. But what we have to do, we had to believe, we had to hear, we had to believe, we had to accept the calling, we had to be converted, and be baptized, have laying on of hands. It's a process. That's what we get at. But here in this process, it says, stand fast. I mean, so you come, you've made it to this point in your life, wherever you are. Now stand fast in the liberties or the freedoms by which Christ made you free, made me free, made us free. And then he's a warning here. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A yoke binds two animals, people together, and it holds you. A yoke of bondage. That's a restraint that we don't want. We don't need. We give that up. When we were baptized, we had the hands on us. We had God's Spirit in us. We've give up that. Yeah, we still sin, but hopefully we repent of that sin, and that yoke of bondage does not encapsulate us. We get it out. We get away from it. But it's when we don't repent, then that yoke comes on. comes around us, and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter until we are totally captivated in it. We can't move. But the Bible doesn't leave off there. It also talks about our need to use this freedom that we just read about, that God has given us, responsibly. And that seems to be a tough word. It's a tough word for people, responsible. You know, growing up, your parents, they'll look at you and say, hey, you're responsible for this, or you're responsible for that, or you're responsible for your brother or your sister. You're responsible. Just that two words, you're responsible, carries a lot of weight. Well, God says the same thing. He's our dad. He says, you're responsible. What are we responsible for? Well, you're responsible for what you know, and then how you live with what you know, how you do, how you act with what you know. You're responsible, especially when you said, yes, I have received the Holy Spirit. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When you said that, God says, you're responsible. Does it still carry the same weight that it did when we were kids? Well, hopefully that, and multiplied many, many times. The Apostle Peter brings this to the forefront when he gave this very profound statement, very short statement. It's in 1 Peter 2, verse 6. I'm going to actually read it to you from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 2, I'm sorry, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. It says this, living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What? Would people do that? Well, yeah, every day. But living as a servants of God. Whenever God said, you're responsible, this is part of what he's talking about. Living as people who are free from the bondage, the death penalty of sin, not using your freedom as a cover-up. In other words, because Christ died for us and we were set free from this bondage, not allowing us to go and do it again and again and again and again. They said, don't use this cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's a task that he's given to us and all of us. Paul also brings this out in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says here, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So basically he's saying the same thing that Peter said. It's amazing, isn't it? They're on the same page. Well, it shouldn't be amazing. We should understand that they're on the same page. You and I should be on this page. As God's children, we are called upon to use our freedoms, however you want to say it, not so much to have a better life for us, but that will come. But we're supposed to use our freedoms to further God's agenda and God's will. You know, all this we're doing, it's not about you or me. It's not about us at all. It's about God. It's about God's family. It's about you and I being a part of God's family. And if we endure faithfully to the very end, we will be a part of God's family. And this is how we do it. We further God's agenda every day of our life while we're here on earth. God didn't call us out of this world to sit on the sidelines and just be a number in his church, because a number does not get you into the kingdom of God. Furthering his agenda, working for him, doing his will grant us access into the kingdom of God. This is the same thing as basically the great commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and then, of course, love others as yourself. Or, in other words, to love others as we also want to be loved. You know, our love for God and love for others should be the way that we show the world that sees us every day God's unconditional love. They should be able to look at us when we walk down the street, we go to work, we go to school, wherever we go. They should be able to look at us and say, that individual is different. They have a strange love that I want. Yeah, it's called God's unconditional love. That's what we should have. We should demonstrate this. And when we do this, they will see God the Father and Jesus Christ in us. This is known, if you will, as preaching the gospel. A lot of times we think, well, we can only preach the gospel from the pulpit. No. Many times we've said this. We preach the gospel by the example we live on a daily basis. Not just at Saturday, Sabbath services. Not just at Bible studies. Every day. Every day. We're being judged. We're being watched by the world. Also, reflect on the Israelites. Think about them. Whom God freed from Egyptian slavery. We've talked about a story here not too long ago. They rejoiced with singing and dancing. Shortly afterward, God gave them the Ten Commandments, which was a guideline on how to responsibly live their life. How to responsibly use that newfound freedom that they have. 430 years captivity, they're free. Can you imagine that? What are they going to do? Are they going to go crazy? Well, some of them did. But that's not what God says. God says use the responsibility that he gives us wisely. This meant that they were now accountable and they were expected to uphold a higher standard as a free individual. That implies to us too. When we become a member of God's family, we are expected and accountable by God to hold a higher standard as free individuals. Now, we talked about this last week. Sometimes that means boldly standing up all the time. That means boldly standing up for the truth. Boldly, but yet humbly. But it means that we do not back down when it's the truth, no matter what. We don't compromise God's way, no matter what. True freedom starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and, of course, God the Father. And it is through him that everything was created. John 1:3 talks about that. And that being said, all of our freedoms originate from him. He is the ultimate source of freedom. And any life outside this personal connection with Jesus Christ and, of course, God the Father results in a various form of bondage or slavery. Since true freedom cannot coexist with sin. Remember what we're told in Romans 6. Let's go ahead and look at that. Another short little verse. Romans 6, verse 18. Paul said here, and having been set free from sin, that's what Jesus Christ came and died, excruciating death for us. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. That's it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Notice the wording here, though. It says we've been set free from sin. Set free from sin. You know, we only understand what goes with sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. The punishment for God's law is death. Or breaking God's law, transgression against God's law, is death. You and I, as long as we willingly repent and change, which that's what repent means, as long as we do that, we have been set free from sin. Not free in sin. Or not free to sin, but set free from sin. You know, Peter goes on to say that sin is what brings us into this bondage. And then people are actually slaves to whatever sin masters their lives. And that's true. But I really especially love what Paul said. We're in Romans 6 here, verse 22 here. He said, if it's the Lord God who we are mastered by, notice what he says here. Romans 6:22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. and the end, everlasting life. Eternal life. That's what that is. Freedom has its limits, which are outlined in God's word, showing us his will and his way that lead to genuine freedom, true freedom. What this world has, America, it's not freedom. They think it is, and it was founded on the context of freedom, religious freedom. But you and I have seen what this world is. We've seen our country, where it's come and where it's going. It's not freedom, as we're speaking of here. Paul provides more detail, a more detailed explanation here in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Again, part of this has been talked about already. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. But this is pretty important. This is what we call huge. Because without this, we will not have eternal life. And while Paul speaks a lot about our freedoms in his letter to the Roman church, in his letter to the Galatians, we talked about this already, that may be best described as our declaration of freedom. Kind of tying that in with the Declaration of Independence. A spiritual war was unfolding. You know, it's just like the Americans fight for independence from England. And again, that movie we watched really brought that out. It went into a lot more detail than I've heard in many, many years. But the war was fought, is being fought, as false believers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They're infiltrating God's church. Their aim is to disrupt the church as much as possible. They want to restore believers to the slavery of bondage, to bondage of the law, instead of allowing them to be free from the law to worship God in spirit and truth. Again, that's Galatians 2, verse 4. And so, Paul tells us to stand firm. That's what he's talking about when he says stand firm. Stand firm in our freedom, the freedom that Jesus Christ, God the Father, came and gave for us. Stand firm so we don't get sucked back into being slaves again to sin and death. And it doesn't take much to get pulled right back into that. Well, there's so many lessons from the Bible that talks about this. And that's why there's so many, because it's so important. And it's so easy for us as humans to let down just a touch. And we think, well, you know, I can let down a little bit. Maybe I won't go to church today. I just don't feel like going to church today. I'm not really sick. I didn't sleep good. I just don't feel like going to church today. Every one of us in this room can probably say, yeah, I've had that thought. Maybe some of us today. That's fine. Have the thought. Don't let the thought take over our life, because that's step one. Okay? We stay home. Step two. Well, I got just as much last week out of watching the Cybercast. I'll just do it again this week. You know, it's hot out there. Step two. How many steps does it take? How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop? I don't know. Because most of the time, you can't get that far before it's gone. It's crumbled. How many sins does it take to fall all the way back into the bonds of slavery of sin? I don't know. I would guess that it's different for all of us, but it's probably pretty fast. It probably doesn't take that long. And if we aren't strong, if we don't wise up, and we don't repent and get back on and shake off the headache or whatever it might be, we're going to be in trouble. So the remainder of the time, I have four major long points. Not really, four quick points. I want to examine four aspects here through God's word that brings us freedom. And these are very common, very simple things. We know this. The very first one is Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that already. But if you will, turn to John 8 and verse 36, or just look at your notes from when Jimmy read it. John 8, verse 36. Simple statement, very profound. It says, therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And that word shall doesn't mean maybe you will, maybe you won't, you can. If you're going to be free, then it means you shall be free. That's what it means. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is the source of our freedom. And when we turn away from sin to Him, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, which we all did when we were baptized, and hopefully we remember that, and hopefully we're hanging on to that, then we will experience spiritual freedom. And this will mean that it doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, and it doesn't mean that we won't sin. But what it does mean is when we do sin, we repent, because we don't want the shackles of the chains to be back on because of sin. We don't want there to be death as a result of that sin, at least in the eternal. Another interesting verse is found in Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I don't know how much we've understood that or really thought about that. The slavery that is being talked about is slavery to the law, which leads to sin. And because of this, it leads to death. Now, Paul said that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We understand that. It's crucial to recognize that the law alone can never justify anyone. It cannot make a person right with God. Instead, the law, it points us to who Jesus Christ is. And then we have to make that choice. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to do what's right? It comes back to us. The Jews in Antioch, Pisidia, Paul mentioned this declaration. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Acts 13, verse 38 says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This was the mission of Jesus Christ's first coming. Christ confirmed this by quoting the prophecy from Isaiah about himself. It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. I'll just quote it to you. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. When Christ said that it is the Son of God who sets people free, he was responding to the religious leaders who were saying that they were children of Abraham and they were slaves to no one. That is, they were already free. And a lot of times, this is people's misconception when you talk about freedom, especially religious freedom. Brother, this sounds like so many in America today. And if you've talked to people at work or school or wherever you see them, they kind of don't believe the way we do. They kind of give you this filling. And this is kind of the air that they put out. They claim to be free and that they're no longer bound by anyone. And to a degree, in America, you can do that. Not so much in other countries. But Jesus Christ made it clear that everyone who continues in sin is a slave to sin. It doesn't matter where you're from. And because of this, the only way to freedom from sin is through Him. Why do we think the question is asked when we're baptized? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do we understand what Savior is? Personal means me, I, you. Personal, individual, Savior. The only one that can grant us that kind of acceptance into God's family. When Christ said that He is the Son of God who sets people free, He was responding to this religious leaders. We understand that. But Jesus made it clear that everyone, and don't forget this, everyone who continues in sin, they're going to be in trouble if they don't repent. And this goes for people who have been baptized and not. So for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's through Him that we have been set free from the law of death. Now, in the same passage of the scripture, I'm talking about John 8, we see the second point, truth. Simple word, truth. And right before Christ said that He was the one who set us free, He said that when we believe and obey His teaching, that is when we'll know the truth. And then He said, and the truth will set you free. Go ahead and go to John 8, verse 31, 32. Again, we might have already read this once today. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brother, this is what you and I have been doing at minimum from the first day we were baptized. Hopefully even before that. This shows that Jesus Christ embodies truth, and His teachings are trustworthy and they're truthful, not to mention faithful. Come straight from God. In His prayer for us to the Father, He asks that the Father would sanctify us. Have you given much thought to that? Jesus Christ went to God and asked Him on all of our behalf if God would sanctify us. That is to make us holy through the Word. That's John 17, 17. We read it every year at Passover. So we must study what the Scripture teaches, and we must follow their guidance, the Scripture's guidance. Doing this will liberate us, will set us free. And that is what we need to be doing. Now, the word truth in the Greek language not only refers to what is true as compared to what is false, but it also refers to what is real as opposed to what is fake. So a little variance there in meaning. So the Word of God, the words are true. They're real. They are not false and they're not fake. And this promotes freedom for every one of us that believe it and honor it. This brings us to the third point, the Holy Spirit. Again, referring to the law and its role in enslaving the human heart, Paul states that this is not true when a person turns to God. He explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. In his letter to the Roman church, Paul discusses a new law, the law of the Spirit. again, which grants freedom from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 and verse 2. I can just read that to you. We touched on this earlier. Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This may be why Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, then, as stated various times, many places throughout the Bible, we're no longer under the law. And then, he not only lists 17 sins, and I'm not going to take time to read them in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 21, but at the very end of verse 21, he says all sin, because he uses the word "and the like." He lists all these sins, 17, I believe, or 17 of them, and then he says "and the like," which that means that's every other sin. Sins is not even listed. So it is through the leading guidance of God's Holy Spirit that we will be free, because as Jesus said, that it, the Holy Spirit, will speak directly from the Father and the Son and guide all of us into all truth. There's a scripture here in John chapter 16 that goes to this. Again, we read this at Passover as well. John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." And so, brethren, we are set free by Christ through God's Word, who not only is the truth, but speaks the truth. And then by the Holy Spirit, which is the essence of God, that is given to us at baptism, leads us then and guides us into that same truth. So it's kind of like a sandwich, if you will. We're all wrapped up. And if we stay there, we're in this, I don't know why I said sandwich. I like food, I guess. It's comforting. And it is. God's Spirit is comforting when we have it. And it does, you know, it does carry us through. It gets us from Saturday to Saturday to Saturday, and everything in between. But there's one more thing that sets us free. There's many more things that sets us free, but one more thing I want to talk about that sets us free. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say in a statement, this, blah, blah, sets us free, but the implications of this and the actions of this sets us free, and I think you understand that when I give it to you. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's the fourth point. Forgiveness from all that is holding us back, and everything that keeps us bound. We have to have forgiveness, both in ourselves and in others. This is not only forgiveness in others for their wrongdoings and our perception of their wrongdoings and sins against us, but it's also Jesus Christ forgiving us for the wrongs, the sins that we've committed against Him. How many times do we think about that? You know, we go out and we do something wrong, and we realize that we've done something wrong. But do we realize how wrong it was? It's not just a sin against my neighbor or my family. It's a sin against God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. A lot of times this scripture can be misinterpreted. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A lot of times we'll think, well, I've sinned against somebody. I got to go and confess my sins to everybody. No. No, you don't. You do have to confess your sins to God. And you get out in the privacy of your own home. And if you sin against somebody, you should probably confess your sin to them and get it out in the open. But that doesn't mean I confess it to Jerry, and Jerry tells Sally, and Sally tells Elizabeth. You know, so that's not how it works. We don't confess our sins to everybody in the country. If we confess our sins to the appropriate party, and God is always the appropriate party, It says he, capital H, it's talking about God. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not just that, but all unrighteousness. That should encourage us. Forgiveness holds the power to set us free and bring happiness. It can move all of us forward, unbind us from our past and the pain caused by others. That's the thing. Forgiveness will absolutely help us get rid of our guilt. A lot of times we come into the church and we've done something that we think nobody else has ever done. Well, but have you read the Bible? That's a lot of people done a lot of bad things. But that doesn't matter, because forgiveness is what sets us free from the guilt of our past sins. But when we choose not to forgive, then unforgiveness, that's those nasty chains again. It binds us and holds us in captivity. And it absolutely makes us miserable, makes us unhappy, and it traps us in an unending cycle of bitterness and anger. And if left unforgiven, will drive us out of God's church. It will take us completely out of God's church, just like that. Forgiveness and forgiving others and being forgiven by God helps us find freedom from the past, and it gives us a peace that can only come from God. And that's what we need. It heals us and it sets us free. You know, studies have shown that people who are unwilling to forgive, these people usually withdraw in their own little, well, for lack of a better word, in their little prison. And they become captive to the very person or situation that has hurt them the most. That's how human people, that's how the personalities, the character, that's how it works. While psychology talks about all the various ways to find freedom from our past hurts, the bottom line is there's only one way that we can truly be delivered from our past, and that is through the true and faithful forgiveness in God the Father. That's it. And he's willing to do that. Forgiveness sets us free and helps us move forward into a much healthier place, and it removes our past. Our past will always be there until we are spiritual, spirit beings. But it helps, it heals. One final scripture to turn to anyway. I'm leaving myself open. To turn to is Psalms 118, verse 5. This seemed like a good place to begin wrapping this up. Psalms 118, verse 5. I'm going to actually read this to you from the New Living Translation. Psalms 118, verse 5. It says, "In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free." Brother, there's no more truth than that right there. So let's bring all this together. We may live in the land of the free, and we do. And again, I hope that we are thanking God for where we live and how we live. And I hope that we thank God for the freedoms that we do have as a nation. But despite all of our political and personal freedoms, without God and Jesus Christ in our lives, we actually become more of a prisoner than those who are in prison. Remember the oak tree, once choked by the vine, found its ultimate freedom or liberation not through its own struggles, and these are good lessons for us, but through a gentle, life-giving power. You and I have that same power. God has put that in us when we said yes and were baptized. And for those of you who are not baptized or are looking that direction, he's put it with you. It's working with us. Just like the oak was not meant for chains and being choked out, you and I, you know, our spiritual freedoms is not meant to be held down either. We choose to allow it to be held down by what we do and how we live. While our nation celebrates the vital political and personal freedoms that it has in documents like the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights we talked about, The truest, most profound freedom, brethren, is in a spiritual gift from God the Father. And we never, ever want to overlook that. No matter how much we get taken away and carried away by the celebrations of this world. And like maybe most of you, I really enjoy the 4th of July. But we need to enjoy it at a distance. Don't get too involved. It's the freedom from bondage of sin that only comes through the 4 points and many more that we talked about. But we talked about the 4, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's having the truth, the real truth that Jesus Christ embodies and he teaches. It's the guiding power and the deliverance, if you will, of God's Spirit that he's given us at baptism. And, of course, the transformative act of forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's on us. Let me remind you, I just want to remind you of one scripture. We already read it, so you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to turn to it because I wrote it down. It's Romans 6:22. We read it earlier. It says, "But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Brethren, it's true freedom that only comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ has been offered to every one of us sitting here. If we don't throw it away, if we don't quit, if we remain faithful to the very end, we will have everlasting life.